John chapter 21, you may want to open your Bibles up. A lot of the verses will be on the screen tonight. But there are some things that are happening in the lives of the apostles in this chapter that are astounding. If you ignore chapter divisions, let me tell you what's been happening in their life. Jesus was raised on that Sunday. And he appeared to them, John chapter 20, on that Sunday night. The Bible says it was the same evening. That, by the way, is an indication that Sunday night services really are still Sunday. Sometimes people want to say, you've got to use Jewish time, the evening and the morning. That's biblical time. Well, it's obvious that John in chapter 20 is using Roman time because it is the evening that follows that morning, and it's still the same day, that same day. And Jesus appears to them. You look at the latter part of John 20, and you'll see that after 8 days, he appears to them again. I think we have the concept that he was just regularly there in their life, that on that Monday, right after he appeared to them on Sunday evening, that he was with them, and all through that week that he was with them. But for 8 days, he's not been with them. And you read it carefully and you'll find that they are afraid. They're meeting again after 8 days, and that's when Thomas is there with them. Now when you get to the next chapter, you get to the third time that Jesus appeared to them. The background of this text is that it's been at least eight days and maybe more than 8 days, and Jesus has only seen them twice, and now he appears to them again. In fact, you read in this chapter that Peter had arrived at the point of thinking, I'm going to go fishing. I've struggled as I've read these words of Peter to try to figure out what's in his mind. He's seen the resurrected Lord. He knows the Lord has appeared to him, but it's only, well, the day of his resurrection and then 8 days later. Peter, what are you going to do with yourself? And so Peter says, I'm going fishing. You read the text carefully and you'll see that some others went with him fishing also. In fact, the Bible gives us their name. You look in verse 1, and there's Nathanael. It's been a long time since Nathanael's been mentioned in the Bible. And they're the sons of Zebedee. We know them as James and John. And Thomas is there with them. There may have been some others that are there, but we know specifically by looking at this text that these disciples were there and they've been fishing. The reality is they've been fishing all night. I don't know about you, but I'm not that patient a fisherman. You know, you stop and think about it. You throw out your fishing line there, and if you don't catch a fish, what do? Well, you move the boat. You move up the creek after a while. You move some other place, and you try fishing up there. 30 minutes later, if you haven't had any nibble at all, you're ready to move again and move again and move again. But these men have been at it all night. And this stranger walks up there, for they do not recognize him at first. And it's almost, had I been in that boat, I'd felt almost insulted whenever he said, have you guys caught anything? And then he says, throw your net out over here on the other side of the boat. You think they hadn't been throwing their net out both sides of that boat all night long? And when they cast their net out, there is that massive catch of fish. The Bible tells us, and I have no idea why the Bible gives us this number, but there's never, anything incidental in the Bible. We ought to know there are 153 fish. The Greek indicates there were 153 large fish. And so the New King James has that addition in there. They're not just small fish. but they're large fish. And John recognizes at that point that disciple whom he loves says, it's the Lord. They hadn't recognized him. And Peter, who was there on that boat, then recognizes that it is the Lord, and then all of them get on the shore, and all of them know who it is, who he is. Peter was dressed there. Don't let the word naked scare you. When it says he was naked, it was indicative of the fact that he had that loincloth on. He didn't have that robe that was on that they often wore. And so he puts on that robe and jumps out of the boat and swims to the shore where Jesus is. And when he gets there, guess what? There's some broiled fish awaiting him. Not the 153 fish. But when he arrives on the shore up there, there is a fire that's burning there. And he says to them, now bring some of those other fish. And that's where you read about there being 153 fish that are there. And they begin to eat. And it's at this point that Jesus turns to Peter and says, ask him three questions. Look at the text. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, you may recognize this and kind of language, whenever he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar Jonah. The Hebrew word for son mean is Bar. They named Barnabas. They gave him that name. His first name, I believe, was Joseph. And they gave him the name Barnabas, son of exhortation. The individual who was released at the trial of Jesus was Barabbas, son of the Abba, the Father. And so he turns to Simon, and we want to know which Simon it is. And so the Bible says, now that's Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to them, feed my lambs. The second time, Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter's reaction, I think, would have been similar to the reaction we might have had. Peter was grieved because he asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. What's that all about? Well, there may be some symbolism that is involved here. I remember Peter around a fire, at least a part of the time, when three times he did the very same thing, except right the opposite. You remember the betrayal of Jesus and the denial of Jesus? And you remember how three times he was accused of being a friend of Jesus, and three times he denied it. And at least on one of those occasions, he was there warming his hands at a fire. I do not know that there's any specific connection between the two. But it is ironic that he who denied him three times was given opportunity to affirm his love for him three times. But look at it more carefully. There are not only three questions, there are three answers. You look at the verses again, and there you'll see, it's highlighted on the screen, Peter says, I love you, I love you, I love you. What's happening here? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? I love you, I love you, I love you. I think it's interesting if you'll look at the Greek, and I'm not sure I understand every bit of the significance that is here. But let's put the words up here again, and this time substitute in the text the words that Jesus uses in this context and the words that Peter used. We know the word agape. We talk about it a lot. In fact, at one time we just thought about calling that room where we eat together in the other part of this building, the family room, someone suggested we call it the agape room. But that's this room also. Agape love is that kind of love that looks at somebody and values them and treasures them. And so Jesus said to Simon Peter, verse 15, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? Do you value me? Do you have this kind of love that is so much a part of Christianity? Do you have this agape love for me? And Peter said, not I agape you, but I phileo you. If you'll think about this word, we get the word Philadelphia from it. The city of brotherly love. Phileo love is a love that comes out of emotion, and it's a love that, well, is used in the word Philadelphia. It's a love of friendship. It's a love of brotherliness. And so Jesus said, do you value me? And he says, I'm your brother. I have a brotherly kind of love for you. I have phileo love for you. And so the second time Jesus says, do you agape me? Do you value me? And he says, I phileo you. I'm not sure everything that's involved in Peter's answer. I'm not sure if there is in the background of this, Judas is betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and Peter denying Jesus for a whole lot less than that. But it's interesting that the text says in the 17th verse, he says, Peter was grieved that he said to him the third time, do you agape me? And so in verse 17, Jesus does not say agape. Jesus said, do you phileo me? And Peter says, Lord, you know that's the way I feel about you. I phileo you. I'm not sure that everything is involved in that. But I call that to your attention to encourage you to think about it. And as you study the Bible and as you get really deep into the Word of God and you're studying about agape and phileo, that there's a tremendous message that is involved in these words that are there. They're not there incidentally. But look at it even further. Look at this reference to the animals that are in this passage. There are three animals in this passage. In verse 15, he says, feed my lambs. Peter, you're going to, and the apostles, the very position that you're going to have is in many respects the parallel to the work that elders are doing. And I want you to make sure that lambs are taken care of. I've given to you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And you're going to, as he said to the apostles, you're going to be sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But he says, now Peter, Don't forget the lambs. In verse 16, he uses a different word. And this time he says, tend my little sheep. There's a different word in verse 16 than there is in verse 17. Verse 17 is that full-grown sheep. And so in verse 17, whenever he says, feed my sheep, he's talking about the fact that here are those that are mature. Here are those that are on the way to maturity, and here are those who are just beginning. And Peter, you need to be concerned about every one of those. But not only are there three animals, there are three instructions given to him. In verse 15, he says, feed my lambs. That same word is found in verse 17 that says, feed my sheep. And so here's the instruction that says that lambs needed to be fed and that grown sheep needed to be fed. This concept has to do in a spiritual sense with providing nourishment for them. It is the green pastures and the still waters of Psalms 1. You make sure, Peter, that in the work that you're doing, that you are providing food. That these sheep and these lambs that are given to you, you make sure that that food is given to them, the kind of food that they need. If you're going to translate this, not in a literal sense, but translate it with a verb that might help us understand the emphasis of what he's trying to say is, it's pasture my sheep, pasture my lambs. The other word is the word that has to do with the relationship of a shepherd to his sheep that has within it the concept of rule, but not that authoritarian kind of rule, but a realization that you have a responsibility of leadership in relationship to these. And so Peter, who's denied the Lord, is now charged by the Lord, and by implication, no doubt the other apostles there are charged by the Lord, that you're going to be responsible for lambs and you're going to be responsible for little sheep and you're going to be responsible for full sheep, and you need to understand that they need to be nurtured and they need to have pastures to eat in, but they need your guidance. Not in a lordship kind of way, but the word tend really is the real indication of that. The tenderness that is involved in that matter of providing for those sheep. Now look at this passage another time. In verse 15, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? These what? Had you been Peter there that day and Jesus had said, Simon, do you love me more than these? What would you have thought of? Well, there are only three possibilities. Simon, do you love me more than these men love me? Pardon me. Do you love me more than you love these men? Jesus is sitting with them, and Jesus, with all of those disciples that are around him, says, Simon, do you love me more than you love these? That's not likely the question that he asks. There's a second possibility, and that is, Simon, do you love me more than these men love me? That's a strong possibility. because there was that time just, less than 2 weeks prior to this time, that in an upper room that Simon had said, though all men forsake you, I will not forsake you this night. Simon, do you still have that attitude that your love for me and your devotion for me is greater than their love and their devotion for me? But there's a third possibility. Simon, you've been with me for 3.5 years. We've been walking together. And now the resurrection is over, and here is that life that you used to have. Here are all of these fish. There are those nets that have been used to gather these fish. Do you love me more than these things? I wonder if we ought not to make application in our lives in reference to this third aspect of this, and ask ourselves, are there things that we love more than we love the Lord? Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present age. We need to understand that the greatest avenue that Satan uses to pull us away from the Lord is things. In this materialistic age in which we find ourselves living, there is a situation where we are tempted on every hand by things. I am astounded at America and PlayStation 3. Folks, what's happened to us? I understand that some may have seen in PlayStation 3 an opportunity to get one of those and knows all about eBay. But you think of some of those individuals in that line who believe that the measure of their life and their worth is wrapped up in the fact that I was one who down at Best Buy got one of the first 30 PlayStation 3s. And an attitude of self-worth that comes from the fact, I've got one and you don't have one. I'm better than you. Or that mindset that says, I am going to show my children just how much I love them, and I'm going to sit out there for a week, and I'm going to give my child a PlayStation 3 just because. And see, that makes me far better parent than anybody else on the block. And I'm a better parent than my brother and sisters are in relationship to the rearing of their children. And my house and my home is far better than anybody else on this earth because of some stupid thing you've got in your house. Having said that, the thought just occurred to me, maybe you were in that line. Maybe I ought to back away from that. You understand what I'm talking about, though? It's not just PlayStation 3. We live in a nation that finds its self-worth from things. Since the arrogance of that successful farmer who says, I'll say to myself, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. You stop and think about the attitude that says, here's what I'm worth. And my grandeur and my whole character is tied to things. When that man came to Jesus and said, Jesus, make my brother share the inheritance with me. Luke chapter 11, Jesus said, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he possesses. Folks, that is directly opposite to everything that you hear on television. If you don't have the latest and the greatest and the grandest, then you are totally missing what life is about. The marketing in America says, get this, wear this, enjoy this, use this, drive this, have this, because that's what life is all about. And the Son of God says, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things. Then he says, beware of covetousness. I'm confident that when Peter was there this day, he would know which of these latter two Jesus had reference to. But you know, it'd been difficult for him to know how much those other individuals loved the Lord. Though that is a possibility of what the Lord meant. I want to ask you a question. Suppose you had been there that day and Jesus had said, how much you do love me? Tell me honestly the depth of your love for me. Tell me the depth of your love, phileo love, the friendship kind of love. Tell me that you're my friend. Do you have that kind of relationship? Or suppose Jesus is saying, do you treasure me? Do you value me? Do you agape me? In the measure of the things that are important in your life, where do I fit? Don't you wish that there were some test that we could take to figure out where we fit in that? We know about tests, do we not? I'm telling you, the last 20 years, our nation has changed with medical tests, has it not? Just think of the number of medical tests that are made. There are other tests. If I say ACT and FCAT and SAT, you measure those things, can you not? They are tests that you take in order to get a job. And then because of an interest in having quality control, there are quality control tests. You may have heard of those individuals who were testing the windshield of airplanes, wondering what would be the impact of a bird that strikes one of those windshields when it's going, 500 or 600 miles an hour. And so the engineers devised this machine that would hurl a bird, or pardon me, a chicken, obviously a dead one. If he wasn't, he would be soon, but would hurl a dead chicken at that windshield at 500 miles an hour to see if it'd break that windshield. They forgot to tell the people running the test that we're talking about chickens that have just died, not frozen chicken, because it didn't work out that well hurling frozen chicken at those windshields. I don't know if that really happened. I read it, though, and I'm gullible enough to believe it. But there's a divine test for your love. There's a divine test that if Jesus says, Dan, do you agape me? Do you phileo me? Are you my friend? Do you value me? I want you to listen as I read about 6 or 8 verses to you with very few comments. The divine test of love. If you love me, keep my commandments. 6 verses later. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. 2 verses later. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The next chapter. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. And a verse that is not on the screen from this same chapter says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And then from 1 John chapter 2, whoever keeps my word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Obedience to what God says and paying attention to what he says and delving into the scriptures to say, what does the Bible say is not contrary to love. It does not inherently create an unloving person. In fact, Jesus says the opposite. That individual who keeps his word, in him, love is perfected. And by this, keeping his commandments, we know that we are in him. 1 John chapter 5. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. And finally, from 2 John verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. This is love, that you walk according to his commandments. Lay this book aside. Read what God says in this book. Say it's not important to do what God says. And you have failed the divine test of love. Had we been there that day, had I been there or had you been there, and Jesus had turned to us and said, Dan, do you love me more than these? The measure of my answer, as manifested not by the words that I might have chosen to use, agape or phileo, the measure of my answer visualized in my life is my devotion to this book. Folks, we're living in a time where those who in this land, a part of Christendom, to use the word in the widest sense, has less and less respect for what God says. It is as though God never said anything about abortion. It is as though God never said anything about divorce. It is as though God never said anything about premarital sex or faithfulness to your mate. It is as though God never said anything about homosexuality. And that is in Christendom. In the name of Christ, people are being told that God loves you and you don't have to pay any attention to what God said. They may not use those words, but the results of the teaching and the preaching that they do, instead of pointing people to this book, points them away from this book. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and they may enter into that city. Jesus said to you, "Do you love me more than these?" The answer is tied to your attitude to what He said. If there are things in this book that's contrary to what your life is, if there are parts of your life that you won't let Jesus in, you need to open up your heart and come to Him with an attitude that says, "I surrender all. I surrender all." That path of love that leads to heaven is not difficult to find. It begins with faith. Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth not shall be damned." That path of love means that we turn away from serving self. We get self off the throne of our lives and put Jesus there. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 says, "If you don't do that, you'll perish. Except you repent, you'll perish." And it allows us to confess our faith in Jesus. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved." Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. And one cannot be in Christ until he is baptized into Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And when that happens in our life, He makes us a part of His family, His church, His kingdom. And then He says, "Keep my commandments." I'm glad He doesn't demand perfection of us. But He cannot, or we cannot allow to have in our hearts an attitude that looks at anything God says and says that's not of any great importance at all. "Lovest thou me more than these?" If Jesus asked that to you tonight and you could not say, "No, I love the Lord more than anything," then you need to obey Him tonight. And let that be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?